Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you to discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
I'm so excited to jump into this series on Matthew. I'm a big believer in preaching through books of the Bible. And I think that a lot of times in churches, especially for those of us who are putting together sermon series, we can tend to look at topics and look at things that that we're struggling with in our day-to-day lives and build sermon series around those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to remember that there is great power in the Word of God. And the Word of God is relevant to our day-to-day lives. And so we're going to dive into the book of Matthew today. And if you did pick up a reading guide last week, you would have read through chapters 1 through 3, which includes the genealogy of Christ and the birth of Christ and the visit of the wise men. And I know it's January, but it's okay to read about the birth of Jesus. Or I guess it's February now. Excuse me. Felt like January lasted like 30 years, so there was that. But it's really important before we dive in for us to take a second and look at the book of Matthew and why it was written. So when we dive into scripture, we need to understand that this was not written for us in 2018. This was written for a group of people in ancient times. And in order for us to really understand the scripture, there's a few things that we always need to look at. The first thing is that we need to look at the culture of the time it was written in. This is why in 2018, we don't follow a lot of the laws that were written in Leviticus, because they're not really relevant to our lives anymore. If you have the flu, I would recommend that you go to the doctor instead of cleansing yourself with hyssop. You know what I'm saying? So we have to look at the cultural context it was written. And we also have to look at why the author wrote this book. And this is especially important with the book of Matthew, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell very similar stories of Jesus. But it can get a little bit confusing because they tell the stories in different ways. And if you've ever had a friend that is an atheist or an agnostic, and they want to prove to you that God isn't real, they might say something like, well, how come in Matthew the story is this way, and in Mark the story is this way? They contradict each other. But what we have to understand is that each of the writers of the gospel were writing to a different audience for a different purpose. So Matthew was writing the story of Jesus intentionally for Jewish listeners. So the people that would hear the story the way Matthew told it would have been people from a Jewish background. So a lot of times we'll see him refer to things in the Jewish law, or we'll see him use scripture from the Old Testament, because Matthew's intent was to prove to his Jewish audience that Jesus was the Messiah that had been promised to them. And so we see that come to life in this story in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And this story is about the temptation of Christ. And maybe you have heard this story before. And we're going to read through it, and then we're going to kind of dive into it a little bit deeply. But let's keep in mind during this text, as we read this, that Matthew's intent was to convince his Jewish audience that Jesus was the promised Messiah. So we're going to jump in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, or into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's probably putting it lightly, after 40 days. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" So the very first thing we need to look at when looking at this story is the two purposes of why Matthew wrote this story down. The first one is, again, Matthew was proving to his Jewish audience that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Matthew went through and gave us three examples of Jesus proving who he was and Jesus establishing who he was not. And we're going to get into that a little bit later. But the second reason that Matthew wrote this story down is because Matthew wants to make it very clear to us that temptation is not a sin. Jesus dealt with temptation. And Matthew also wants to make it clear to us that Jesus made it possible for us to overcome temptation in our lives. So we're going to keep those two purposes in mind as we dive into this. So we're going to start by looking at verses 1 and 2 a little bit more closely. So Matthew writes, "And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." The first thing I want you to notice here is that it says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, this can seem a little bit weird because why would the Spirit lead Jesus into a place of discomfort? We've just finished a series called 21 Days of Feast, and we talked repeatedly about how God brought the Israelites out of slavery and directly into the Promised Land. No, he didn't bring the Israelites directly into the Promised Land. He took them into the wilderness for 40 years. We see this recurring theme throughout Scripture of the Spirit or of God himself leading people into the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of discomfort. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a season of a spiritual wilderness in your life, but most of us have moved abroad at some point in our lives, maybe to Paris. And I know that there has been a deep season of discomfort in my life that had to do with becoming an expat. And some of it was spiritual discomfort and spiritual wilderness, but some of it was physical discomfort, not knowing how to do things that I knew how to do easily back in the U.S., or not knowing that you're not supposed to stand on the left side of the escalator and people are going to run up and shove their elbows into you because you're not following the rules. But what I've learned in my spiritual life is that growth can't happen unless we're taken into the wilderness. Growth can't happen when we're comfortable. And if you've ever achieved anything in your life, you know that this is true. If you've ever had a child, if you've ever given birth to a child, the growth doesn't happen without some discomfort. I'm guessing. I've never had a child, but I've heard a lot of stories of my friends that have had children. And I know that if the discomfort isn't there, there's probably not growth happening. If you've ever done anything athletic in your life, if you've done a marathon, if you've done these crazy obstacle mud runs like Jonathan Daniels does, it's ridiculous. They're like jumping over walls and crawling over shards of glass and being chased by lions. I don't know, that might be an exaggeration, but probably not much of one. If you don't have the discomfort of training, you're not going to achieve anything in the long run. This goes with our educational pursuits. This goes with our relationships. If you're not willing to engage in discomfort, there's never going to be growth. So Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And we know that growth happens in the wilderness. Those of us who are striving to live in obedience to God's will can trust the Spirit's leading. And even when it seems that the Spirit is leading us into the wilderness, we can trust the heart of the Father. The second thing we learn in the very first verse is that Jesus was tempted by the devil. Now, in Western culture, we like to either ignore or completely reject the idea of a spiritual world around us. My home culture is the U.S., and we're so far removed from anything spiritual around us that we reject that there is evil in the world, and we also sometimes reject the presence of God and the Holy Spirit because we're so logically minded that we can't even engage with it. And I know that for some of your home cultures, there's much more openness to the spiritual, whether that's an openness to the Holy Spirit or an openness to the demonic in your culture. But what this teaches us is that the presence of evil is real in our world. The Bible is clear with us that spiritual attack is a real thing. And just as we have this physical flesh and blood world of things that we can see and touch, there's a spiritual world around us that is battling for our souls and battling for the souls of the people that we love. So we have to engage with that, and we have to understand that that is a reality. So jumping to verses 3 and 4, we're going to move on and talk about the first temptation. In verse chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" The very first temptation that the devil presented Jesus with was questioning God's provision. You see, we just heard in the verse right before this that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, fasting is a spiritual discipline where you deprive your body of food for some period of time. And in this case, Jesus had gone 40 days without food. I've practiced this in my prayer life. I've never gone 40 days. Usually what happens when I try fasting is after about 6 hours, I decide that I heard from the Lord wrong, and I decide to practice a different spiritual discipline. But Jesus knew that there is power in the spiritual discipline of fasting. In fact, at another point in Scripture, Jesus casts a demon out of someone, and the disciples say, "Why couldn't we do that?" And Jesus says, "This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting." There's something powerful about fasting, because what happens is, as you begin to deny your craving for food, as you deny your need for food, you start to elevate your want for God above your body's physical needs. But the thing is here that Satan knew what Jesus' deepest physical need was and tempted him to fulfill it. And it's important for us to know that Jesus deeply felt physical hunger. He didn't use his like special Jesus powers to shut off his hunger. No, it says in the Bible he became human. He became like us in every way. So he deeply felt hunger, and that's right where Satan hit him first, was in his felt physical need. Now remember, I'm going to drive the point home here. Remember that Matthew's goal here was to prove to people that Jesus was the Messiah. So Matthew's first intent in this story was to let us know that Jesus was not a magician. Magicians and sorcerers of the day typically sought to transform one thing to another. In the book of Exodus, when we read about the plagues, in the first few plagues, Moses was like, "God is going to do this to you. God is going to turn the water to blood." And the evil magicians went, "Well, we can do that too." And they used the power of evil to do the same thing that God was doing. So Matthew wanted to make it clear that Jesus was not a magician just looking to turn stones into bread. The opponents of Jesus didn't deny that he was powerful. They saw him heal people. They saw him do miracles where he miraculously multiplied food to feed a crowd. But they wanted to attribute that to evil and to magic. Magicians manipulated spiritual power to please a crowd or to make a name for themselves. But it's important here to know that Jesus acted from an obedient, personal relationship with God the Father. The first way that we fight temptation in our lives is to have confidence in who our source is. Jesus had been fasting. He knew he was called into this time in the wilderness. And Satan said, "Turn the stones into bread and then you can eat." But Jesus knew who his source was. Jesus knew that God was his source, and he wasn't going to force God's hand just because God wasn't operating in the timing that he wanted. Now, I know sometimes in my life, I tend to pray for something, and I tend to have a lot of faith at first, but as that felt need starts to feel stronger, I can tend to take things into my own hands. And if I were Jesus, which I'm clearly not, but if I were, I might have justified it to myself and said, well, God wouldn't have given me the ability to do this if he didn't want me to do it. I'm sure he'll be fine with it, so I'm just going to go ahead and take matters into my own hands. No, Jesus had confidence in God the Father as his source. And if you're here today and you've been praying for something and you have a deep felt need in your life that you're waiting on God for, I want you to know that God is faithful to fulfill every need that we have. And you don't need to force his hand, and you don't need to take things into your own hands. You need to have confidence in your source. And the first thing Jesus does is he stands up and he looks Satan in the eye and he says, man does not live on bread alone. I know who my source is, and it is my Father in heaven. And I want to encourage you that when you're faced with temptations like this, you can look evil right in the eye and say, you don't know my source. I know my source is my Father, and he wants good things for me. Period. Done. So Jesus models for us that the very first thing we need to do to fight temptation is to have confidence in who our source is. In verse 5, Matthew goes on to tell us about the second temptation. It says, then the devil took Jesus, to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The second thing that Satan tempted Jesus with was questioning God's protection. Satan first attacks our physical needs, and then he starts to attack our felt spiritual needs or our emotional needs. So Satan here starts to make Jesus question whether or not God will really protect him. Matthew here wanted us to know that Jesus was not a delusional visionary. Jesus was not someone just going around looking to show off his powers. If he was, he may have jumped. If he was, he may have thrown himself down and said, yeah, let me show you like how these crazy tricks I can do or these crazy stunts I can do. And we saw this reflected later when Jesus was on the cross and they said to him, if you are the Son of God, get yourself down off of that cross. But Jesus was steadfast. Jesus knew what he was called to do. And it's crazy here because Satan actually tries to beat Jesus at his own game. So in the first temptation, Satan said, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to quote scripture to you because scripture says man does not live on bread alone. So in the second one, it's funny. It's kind of funny to me because Satan goes, yeah, let me quote scripture to you and say, he will command his angels concerning you and they will lift you up in their hands. That's super confusing, right? Because it's the word of God. Satan's quoting the word of God. So what this shows us is, first of all, Satan knows the words of God. And he knows how to use them against us. And this shows us that scripture can be abused and misused in our lives if we don't know the heart of the Father. On New Year's Eve, I preached a sermon out of Ephesians. And one thing I said to you was that when we spend time in prayer, when we spend time reading our Bible, we start to know the heart of the Father. And then we can discern what scripture really means and how it is supposed to be applied to our lives. We have to make sure that we use scripture in such a way that it doesn't contradict itself and it doesn't contradict the character of God. Last week on Vision Sunday, we shared with you our new core values, and one of them was biblical authority. We believe the Bible is the word of God, and we believe, as the preaching team, we believe that we will have to answer to God for the way that we teach you the Bible. That's what we believe. And sometimes you might hear people teaching the Bible. Maybe you've heard another church teach the Bible in such a way that was abusive or that was hurtful to you. So this story tells us that we can trust the character of God, but it's possible for Scripture to be misused in our lives. That's why we have to know the heart of the Father. Jesus was so confident in the Father's protection that he didn't need to test it. When we view ourselves as beloved children of God, we don't need to test God's protection. We can rest assured and confident that he sees us and he has not forgotten about us. This week, the last couple weeks, I've been tuned into the U.S. gymnastics trials that have been happening with the gymnast doctor who horribly abused hundreds of girls over the course of his career. And Friday, I saw an update come through that three of the girls had gotten up and had given their victim statements in court, and their father stood up and said, asked the judge if he could have 1 minute alone in a room with this guy that had abused his daughters. And of course, the judge said no. And the father jumped over the table and lunged at the guy. I think he would have killed him if the police officers hadn't been fast enough. But he lunged at the guy, and in the video, there's four police officers on top of the guy. And you can see this father, he's broken. He's broken, and all he wanted was to get alone in a room with this doctor who did this to his daughters. And some of the dads in here that have daughters, I'm looking at them, and they're going, yep, better him than me. But I looked at this, and it broke my heart because I thought, that father wanted so badly to protect his daughters, and he hadn't been able to. And he was filled with grief and filled with anger because his trust had been broken, and he'd not been able to protect his daughters. And I thought to myself, that's how our Father God wants to protect us. He wants to protect us. And that's the length that he will go to protect our hearts and to protect who we are. And it made me sad because I thought some of us don't see the Father that way. Some of us don't see the Father in a way that he will go to great lengths to protect you because he loves you. He loves you and he sees you and he wants to protect you. You don't need to test God to find out whether or not he cares about you. It's clear throughout Scripture that we can trust God's love for us. So the second way Jesus models for us we can fight temptation is to know the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God, and we have to know how to use it in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul draws this metaphor about spiritual battle with physical armor. So he talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth, and he kind of draws this picture for us of a warrior going into battle with their armor on. And everything is defense. You have the breastplate of righteousness, you have the shield, you have the helmet, everything is to protect you except the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every piece of the armor is to protect your body except for the sword. The sword is made for fighting. The sword is made for offense. And Paul tells us that the sword is the Word of God. It says in the Bible that the Word of God is powerful and stronger than any two-edged sword. If it's true that we're in a spiritual battle, the only way that we can fight is to know the Word of God. This is something I put into practice in my life in many different ways, because I've read through the Psalms, I've read through the Proverbs. There are times when, for example, if I'm feeling bad about myself, or if I'm questioning that God loves me, I can quote scriptures and say, no, God, I know that you knew me before you formed me in my mother's womb. I know that you are love and you love me deeply. I know that no matter where I go from your presence, you still see me and you still know me. The Word of God is powerful, and I dare say you cannot fight temptation in your life unless you know the Word of God. And it's okay if you don't have to have the whole Bible memorized, but when you find a verse you like, when you find a verse that speaks to you, write it down somewhere so that you can go back and find it when you need it. There have been times, in fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I couldn't sleep at night. I was so stressed out about some things that were happening, and I went to my Bible app, and I turned on Psalm 23, and the guy, reads it to you, And he's got this really, "The Lord is my shepherd," you know? So I turned it off after a minute because it was a little weird. But there are times when I feel like I'm in turmoil, or times I feel like I'm hurting, and I have to pull out the Word of God because there's no other way for me to fight through in that moment. So the second way you're going to overcome temptation in your life is to know the Word of God. So now we come to the end of the story in the third temptation, which is verses 8 through 10. And it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give to you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" With this part of the story, Matthew was letting us know that Jesus was not a political revolutionary. You see, when the Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah, they were waiting for someone who would come and overthrow the Roman government, who would be raised up to a position of political power. And so Satan here, he gives Jesus the opportunity to rise to political power immediately. And Jesus says, "No, I'm not about that. I'm about serving the Lord." You see, by resisting the devil's offer of glory on his terms, Jesus perseveres for the kingdom of God. But he has to do it God's way. He can't come to power through his own efforts. He has to do it God's way. Now, Satan is a liar, and Satan is tricky, but everything is patterns. And even Satan works in patterns. And if we look at the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there, Satan came to Eve and he said, "If you eat from this tree that God told you not to eat from," what did he say? He said, "You will become like gods. You will have the knowledge of good and evil, and you will become like gods." And she was like, "Oh yeah, I want a bite of that then. I want to be like God." And Adam said the same thing. And immediately they were tempted and they fell to the temptation of power. Satan is always trying to get us to take a shortcut to what God has ultimately called us to do. The ultimate calling for Jesus, the ultimate purpose of Jesus, is that Jesus will rule the nations. It says in Scripture that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. People from every nationality, every tribe, every language group, every religious background will be ruled by Jesus. But not like this. Not by Jesus usurping power. Jesus decided to wait until God would exalt him. Jesus humbled himself and became a servant in order to be exalted. We have to submit ourselves to God's timing. And I think that power is something that it's something we all struggle with in our day-to-day lives. Maybe it's in our finances. We step on whoever we have to, and we are as shrewd as we have to be, because if I have more money, I'll have more power. Or maybe we cheat other people and we oppress other people because we want to feel powerful. I just read a book the other day that talked about how almost all of the poverty and injustice in the world is because someone wanted to be powerful. Someone oppressed another people group so that they could have power. And we do this in our day-to-day lives. We pass someone on the street, or we see someone in a cafe and we say, "Well, I don't want to be like them. I need to feel powerful about myself." But Jesus modeled to us submission. Jesus modeled to us that if we want to be the greatest, we have to become the least. There's no place in the kingdom of God for vying for power. There's only humility and serving one another. The third way that we fight temptation in our lives is to submit to the will of the Father. And this is what Jesus ultimately modeled to us, as he submitted to the will of the Father, even to the point of giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He offered himself as a sacrifice so that we could find freedom and forgiveness for sins. And he was raised again to life as he conquered death and conquered temptation for all time. You see, the thing about Jesus was, and the thing about our lives, is God doesn't tempt you so that he can decide whether or not he likes you or decide whether or not you're good enough to call yourself a Christian. Just like Jesus wasn't tempted so that God could be like, well, let's see if he's really cut out for this. No, God already knew who Jesus was. Jesus already had the approval of God. Jesus was already the beloved Son of God. He didn't have to do anything to earn that. And I want you to know that when temptation comes into your life, it's not because God is trying to decide whether or not you're going to get into heaven or whether or not he's going to call you his child. You are a child of God and you are beloved. And there is grace when we fail at temptation, because we will all fail when we're tempted. But we don't have to. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could overcome temptation. And I want you to know that your season in the wilderness, it's not because God has forgotten about you. It's because God wants you to grow. Your season of dealing with temptation is not because God has rejected you or left you. It's because he wants you to be strong in your faith. All of us should be growing in our faith, and that happens in different ways for us. I want you to walk away from this message today saying to yourself that you have the power to overcome temptation in your life, because if God's power was strong enough to raise Jesus from the dead, surely it's strong enough to help us overcome temptation in our lives. And maybe you've failed in the past at overcoming temptation. So have I. So have I. All of us have. It says in the Bible, all of us have fallen short. We've all messed up. But we don't have to live there. We don't have to stay there. Jesus came so that we could overcome sin. Jesus said in the Word, he said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. I want you to know today that in the eyes of God, you are loved. You are worthy of God's protection. And you are an overcomer. You are not a victim. You are an overcomer. The power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you even on this day. So we're gonna go into this song that they did. We're going to sing that again. And we're also going to take communion this morning, if our ushers can prepare to serve communion. And as we do this, I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. And the first question I want you to be honest with yourself about is, what are some areas of temptation in your life? Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's power. The beautiful thing about the redemption of Jesus is that every time we come to Jesus and we say, oh, Jesus, I can't do it anymore. Here's the ugliest thing about me. I just want to show you the ugliest thing about me. Jesus looks at us and he goes, yeah. Okay, come in here and hug me, because I love you and you're my child. The ugliest, most shameful thing that you could possibly bring before Jesus will not change the fact that he loves you deeply and he wants you to be free. So the first thing I want you to do is be honest with yourself about what the areas of temptation are in your life. And the second thing I want you to ask yourself is, what truth from the scripture do you need to speak into the face of evil to combat temptation in your life? Father, we stand before you and we surrender to you the temptations in our lives. We stand before you with open hands, Father. We give to you our fears. We release to you, God, the fear that we will not have enough. We release to you the questions about your provision in our lives. And we receive into our hands trust in who our source is. Father, we surrender to you the fears about your protection in our lives. And we receive from you the power that we find in your words and scripture. Help us to use them well, Father. And God, we surrender to you with open hands our need for power. We surrender to you, God, the way that we vie for power in our relationships and in our workplaces and in our friendships. We release it to you with open hands, and we receive into our open hands your will for our lives.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about the Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.